today or ask you today, how many of us are Christians? Let's just say all of us would raise our hands today. And so all of our hands would be up. Can you imagine for a moment with what we're about to hear? John the Baptist walks into this church in front of a large multitude of people. And he begins to say what we're about to hear him say. You've got to understand something. Even though John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets who makes a short, momentary New Testament appearance, he is considered, as Jesus put him, the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. He bridges what God had revealed in the Old to the gospel good news that was to be revealed in the New. And John is between those two worlds. And when John gives his announcement, I want you to hear this. You will be tempted to take it out on me. You will be tempted to plug up your ears and not listen. You will not want to hear what John the Baptist has to say. And the reason why you and I don't want to hear it is because John will cut, I should say the Spirit of God by John will cut straight into our hearts, and we're not going to like it. I'm telling you this up front now, that you're not going to like what you're going to hear today. And you say, well, Pastor, why did I even come today? Because God wants you to hear this. God is going to want to reach into your heart today and my heart today and extract some things that need to come out. Listen, I went to a doctor this week, and specialist, and anyway, he's looking at stuff. You know when they take all these crazy x-rays and all these stuff and they put them up on the wall, then they're looking at them. You know, those examining rooms are these specialists. They're kind of scary to begin with. You know, you go in there, I'm sitting there waiting for the doctor to come in. You know how the nurse kind of walks you before the evaluation takes place. She walks you in there and you sit down. And so I'm looking around. You're alone in that moment. You're looking around. And they got all these scary tools. And I'm looking. And they got these pictures on the wall of people. You know, like that little cartoon guy that's like this? The one guy that's like this, all his veins. And then there's the other guy, he's just, all of his bones, the skeletal construction of him, he's like this. And I'm looking at all this stuff, and then I'm kind of looking in the region where I'm not feeling so good. I'm kind of looking right there, and it's got all these weird-looking shaped things with different colors. And so, you know, I probably should have not looked at that thing. So I just went back, sat back down, and then the doctor comes walking in. Hey, how are you? And you know you're getting older when your doctor is either your age or younger than you, as this guy was. Hey, how are you? I said, well, if I was doing great, I wouldn't be here right now. Okay, well, let's take a look. And I'm trying to tell them, well, this is what's going on, and you know how they are. They're not listening to a word you're saying. They don't listen. Yeah, okay, so. Well, yeah, well, I think we might need to go in there and look around. Going what? Where? Are we going somewhere? What do you mean go in there and look around? He's talking to me like I'm a newspaper or something. Let's just open it up and take a look. Hey, wait a minute. I'm not a car. Well, he wants to go in there and look around and probe around. And what are you going to do in there, you know? Well, wait a minute. Yes, he may be qualified to do that. But we're talking about me here. Okay, and I'm very interested in me. And so, when he talks about these things, we're talking about deep, serious things taking place in my life. On the spiritual level, the Lord is going to use John the Baptist today to speak to you and I about getting down deep inside, digging around, and pulling some things out. And it ain't going to be comfortable. It will not be comfortable. So I put all of this up front to you now, having given you some time to leave the building. And so now that you stalled and you waited, you've got to stay now. The ushers are going to lock the doors, and you're here now to hear what God is going to say to us, and we will come to the end saying, what shall we do about these things? Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now in the fifth year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itrea, and the region of Trachonicus, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John. That's the timing of it all. The son of Zechariah in the wilderness, and he went into all the region of the Jordan. That's the Jordan River Valley. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and high hill shall be brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7. Then he said to those in the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, listen to the subtleness of John, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to one who has none. And he who has food, do likewise. Then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than that which is appointed to you. And likewise, the soldiers came to him asking, what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages. Let's get the technical part out of the way. First of all, Luke anticipates, as you remember the introduction of this book, Luke's occupation was what? Anybody remember? He was a doctor. He was a medical MD. And later on, after his conversion, he became Paul the Apostle's personal traveling MD. And I'm sure Paul was greatly appreciative of that. Luke was a medical doctor, schooled, we understand, in the area of Athens from church history. A brilliant guy, analytical guy, a guy who by very nature would have been more skeptic, which could be the very characteristic that got him into medicine. He wanted to know the why and the how come of things. And so Luke anticipates a doubter being in the audience today. Because Luke's pathology of events in verses 1 and 2 are wonderful. Those of you who do not believe the Bible to be accurate, you need to reassess that thinking. Why? Verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 3 are fantastic. Because for 2,000 years it has been written in the Bible that this was the account or the chronology of the advent of John the Baptist. It wasn't until recent history, when archaeology brought forth the evidence that confirmed everything that is written right here in Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Isn't that exciting to know? All of these names that are listed and the chronology of them are exactly the real true players that existed at the commencement of John the Baptist's ministry. That's what I love, and that's why I love to say that our faith is founded upon fact. What the Bible says, if you just get a shovel and start digging, you will find to be true. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing regarding the Bible. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And for those who say, well, you know, there's contradictions in it, those very same people have not yet been able to find one. Which leads me to say this. Why four Gospels? The four Gospels never contradict one another. It is the four Gospels that are an overlay that by the time you come to the end of the Gospel of John, you have a fantastic, insightful look from one observer to the other about key events that held them in particular attention. For example, you have Matthew that reveals Jesus Christ and all of the things concerning his kingship to the nation of Israel. You've got Mark, the shortest gospel, with the greatest record or recording of miraculous works. And Mark records Christ as the servant come from heaven to earth for us. Then you look at Luke's gospel, who is recorded as the Son of Man. Jesus relates to us as the Son of Man. And Luke, of course, the physician, God specially picked to have that revelation given. And then you've got the Gospel of John that exposes Christ to us and to the world in all of his glorious deity, that he's none other than God himself come to earth in human skin. The four aspects and the four angles of the gospel message, all because it's dependable. Now, having said that, we're asking this question, what shall we do? And so I'm going to ask you today to really be strong and to listen carefully to what the challenge goes forth. Remember, what we're reading here is the New Testament. We're hearing about an Old Testament prophet, John, bring the two worlds of the new and the old together and announce Christ to the world. John is the great bridge uniting the two aspects of God's revelation to man. And so beginning now at verse 3, read along or follow along with me. It says here that he went into all the region around the Jordan River Valley, preaching, you ought to mark this, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's a mouthful, but it's very, very valuable. John preached a baptism, an immersion, or an identification of repentance. If you are going to repent, John would say, then enter into the waters of baptism. Don't confuse this with the message of salvation. None of these people were experiencing salvation or being born again at this moment. They're simply coming forward regarding the message of this. Church, listen. John's method of preaching and his message is only simply to generate a confession of sin by those who hear. They would hear John speak, and then they themselves would say, ouch! Whoa! What he's saying I know to be true in my life when I look inside. This hurts. What shall I do about it? And John is going to say to them, because you've been convicted, enter into the waters of identification that you recognize you need a Savior. That's all he leads them to. It's not the gospel message received by them. He simply preaches a message of conviction. Now, you know, right now, already in the opening words of this message, I thank God Almighty that you are a people and that this is a church where the gospel can be preached clearly. I said today, sin, and I said today, repentance. Did you catch it? Did you know that those two words are absolutely, almost nearly forbidden to be spoken in churches across America today? You want to know why? People don't go to churches that mention the word sin. Well, I encourage you to look around here. We kind of have a full house today. Why? Because down deep inside, you're not some sort of a buffoon. You're not some sort of a dummy. You know that God's at work and that God loves you. The Bible says that the God of heaven loves you and that Jesus Christ went to the cross for all of us. We're not offended by that. But you and I live in an age where a lot of people don't want to hear that. You know, the very message about Jesus Christ, I personally believe that this is the big argument about Christmas right now. By the way, this coming Tuesday on Fox News, the Bill O'Reilly Factor, have you ever seen that program? If you don't get the O'Reilly Factor, tune in tonight, Tuesday night, and find a friend that shows it. And Bill O'Reilly is going to be exposing stores that will not include Jesus at Christmas this coming Tuesday night. You can't include Jesus because Jesus makes people feel bad. You can't look at the manger because the manger implies that he came into the world for a reason. And if you think, you got to ask what the reason is. And if you keep thinking, then Jesus also went to the cross. Look, people don't want to talk about the cross because the cross implies that an innocent man died. Died for what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He died for us. But if you begin to take it that personal, the question is asked, why did he die? And the answer is because you and I have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't have that message out there because that's offensive to people. It's hate speech. And so you've got to remove Jesus from Christmas. I don't know what we're going to call it anymore. But the amazing thing is this. God's love for you announces that Christ has come to set us free. If we receive God's good news, the message, he loves us. My friend, Jesus came to take us to heaven. He wants you there more than you want to go. And he paid the price for it. So don't be offended by this. Be encouraged by it. But listen, a lot of churches will not mention this thing about sin or heaven or hell or all of this. In the light of the fact that God loves us. So listen to what the Bible says, and John is speaking, and there's good news in the end, if you'll just sit and you'll just listen. He announces this message of repentance for the remission of sins. And verse 4 says, as it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, nearly 800 years before John came on the scene, Isaiah said that one would come and this would be the message. And this was John's message. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough valleys smooth, and the flesh, or all flesh, shall see the salvation of God. Church, are you with me? Everybody with me? Did you hear the end of that prophetic announcement by Isaiah, which John is speaking? Everyone will see the salvation of the Lord. That's good news, you guys. What about this leveling and making straight? What is that all about? What's that mean? When John here begins to preach this message of repentance, every person in the audience of John's knew what he was talking about. Follow along with me if you would. It is a historical fact that during the Roman Empire, when the Roman emperors would visit various dominions that they presided over in their great power of the empire, get a load of this. It almost sounds like today. Whenever a great entourage is going to come, they would, that is the Roman civil engineers, that's where we got it from. The civil engineers would go out onto the lane or the path that the emperor was to come into the city on. They would fill in all of the bumps and all of the dips in the roadway. Don't you wish they would do that in our state? And they would make it all smooth so that the entourage of the emperor would be smooth and would not be restricted or inhibited at all. Are you with me? The motorcade of the emperor would not have any bumps. If there were deep valleys or deep hills, they simply made a new Roman road that was straighter and more comfortable for the emperor to ride on because they had the money. How many of you remember that right here, this region and in all of the L.A. area, we hosted the 1984 Olympics? Remember that? The only Olympics, by the way, that turned a huge money profit. Remember that? Do you remember the days leading up to the Olympics? I thought it was wonderful. You want to know why? Didn't we get all new resurfaced highways? Remember? Do you guys remember that? Buildings were repainted, banners were hanging, like we're trying to convince the rest of the world it always looks like this here all the time. And everything was done up so nice. The camera angles were specially, you know, put so the world could see how wonderful this place was. Well, you know what? That's exactly what we're talking about here. Make straight the paths was John's announcement. Dan, do you think John was talking about civil engineering? He's given the word of God and he's saying, make straight the road from the throne of God straight into your heart. Make it straight. No curves and no dips and no things that would prevent the king from riding into your heart. The areas that are obstructed and messed up, clear it out. Remove those things from the direction that the king will be coming into your life about and for. And so this is John's message to us today. It precedes the going forth of the good news. Church, listen to me carefully. This is so critical and it's so often taken advantage of. I cannot, based upon the authority of God and the authority of God's word, I cannot tell you that you should accept Christ today as your Lord and Savior. I can't say that to you. I can't tell you that if you just receive Jesus, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. I cannot say that to you and stand before God. I would be doing you a great injustice and I would be actually preaching a false gospel. I can't tell you that if you just come to Christ, your life will be filled with happiness. I can't tell you that. I must first give you, as the Bible gives throughout the entire New Testament, I must give you what the first word of the gospel is. It's what John announced. Repent. A baptism of repentance. Stand up. Hear the word of God. Acknowledge what God says. And then respond by saying, what shall I do about what John is exposing in my life? Oh, Pastor Jack, what do I do? You see, it is the act of repentance that brings us to what I said a moment ago. It's repentance that brings us to salvation. It's repentance that brings us to have a changed mind. It's repentance that brings us to say, oh God, what shall I do to be saved? I cannot say, just come forward and sign up and live happily ever after. That is a false gospel. The Bible says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so we've got millions of people walking around America today thinking that they're Christians, their life has never changed, and they're wondering why not much has gone on in their lives, and there's no difference. They go to church on Sunday, but they live like Hades, you know what word I'm thinking about, the rest of the week. And they think this is Christianity, like everything else, powerless and ineffectual to change my life. And that's not true. It's the power of the gospel that changes us, people. And the power of the gospel is to metanoia, repent, change your mind and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to hear that today. And yet it's the only way you can get to heaven. We listen to John and John says these things. It's very, very important to us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said this concerning John. And before I read Matthew 11:7, when John was given this message, if you read the other Gospels, John, does anybody remember how John is dressed up? You guys, he's wearing camel's hair suit. You say, well, didn't everybody? Answer, no, not for about 500 years. Can you imagine wearing apparel today, 500 years old? Can you imagine dressing up like a, you know, like somebody in London 500 years ago? You know, with the big puffy or poofy shoulders and those just flaky looking leotard things that guys wore with the little tutu thing, and they had a feather in their hat, you know, and they walked around, "Hear ye, hear ye." I mean, they look kind of nutty, man. Can you imagine? He said, "Well, nobody dresses like that today." That's exactly what happened when John was given this message. The guy shows up wearing a Tarzan suit of camel's hair turned inside out. Listen, the rough skin was against him, and the soft fur or hair, whatever a camel is, it was on the outside. John wore the rough part against his skin to be uncomfortable. And he walked around. Can you imagine? Some people have said, J. Vernon McGee says, it's no wonder why his message was so stern. He wore such uncomfortable clothes. That was a joke that McGee was talking about. But here is John preaching, and people are saying, come on, you've got to see. We've heard about this guy. I mean, he's like a blast from the past, man. Let's go see him. And they go see, and Jesus says in Matthew 11:17, as Jesus departed, he began to say to the multitude concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see back then when you went to see John preach? A reed blown in the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiments? No. Indeed, those who wear soft clothes can be found in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Oh, yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet. See, John was out there. And he was a Nazarite, remember? He came from the wilderness. He had major, major hair. He looked like a hippie, long beard. And he was preaching this message. And what he was saying convicted the hearts of his hearers. And they knew inside themselves, they were man and woman enough to look inside and to stop playing with themselves and to come to the conclusion, what shall I do? I've got all the things of this life, or I'm losing all the things of this life. What shall I do? That's a great question that only you can ask you. And I must ask myself, when my eyes turn inward and say, in light of these things, what shall I do concerning the sin in my life? And so here's John in this almost costume-looking set, and he's making this great, tremendous announcement. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized. Now, pause right there. Don't you think that that's a good thing? Don't you want people to come, John? You guys, you got to understand who John is. Church, answer me if you know. Did God love John? Does God love you? Did God give John what to say? Did God love the people who were coming? Yes, of course. All yes. Okay? All of the affirmative. Then what's going on here? Do you think for a moment, after having read the Bible, that John is some really bad attitude kind of guy? He's got an axe to grind? That he's been living in the wilderness a little too long? Too much locust he's been eating? No. This man's heart is possessed by God. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of his birth, or conception, actually, in the womb. Listen to what he says. All these people in crowds have come out. Any preacher, any evangelist would say, all right, great. Look, the newspaper ads worked, you guys. The radio program worked, you guys. Do you think that's real true growth? What came ye out to see? Hey, come on, let's go. Hey, there's this guy in town, let's go. There's this traveling evangelistic show, let's go. What came ye out to see? Jesus would say. Well, listen to what John says. All these people have come out. Hey, come on. Hey, it's John. Well, cool clothes. Wow, that reminds me of what we've read, you know, about Isaiah and all those old time guys. Look at his clothes. John opens his mouth and yikes. He says, listen, I don't know if he learned this in seminary or what. You brood of vipers? Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what I call negative church growth tactics. All these people have come out. Don't you think they would have made seats for them? Brought them popcorn maybe. Hey, sit down, you know. Give me a little greeter's bag. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Man, if John showed up right now, can you imagine if he walked in that door right there? We'd probably walk out that door over there. He'd walk up here right now. Remember, this is New Testament. And he'd say, "You brood of vipers!" And then you begin to wonder, is he talking to me? John would say, "You brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Meaning, wrath is coming. Judgment is coming against sin. Who told you to run out of here? Flee for help. Come to this river to be baptized, John would say. Who's asked you? Who prompted you to come from wherever you were at in your place of comfort and try to get things right? Wow, John. He uses the word vipers. In the Greek, the word that he used is this. It's very, very graphic. Who warned you, you bunch of little snakes that jump out of the bundle of sticks that are thrown into a fire? That's what the word means. You bunch of little snakes that come squibbling out of the fire, you know, when the sticks are thrown in there? Yikes. John. Well, you know what? In the multitude of those people, there were those who believed and those who didn't believe. There were those who were recreational about it all and those that were dead serious about it. You know, that's always true in a crowd, people. A crowd means nothing. Jesus warns, though, actually, Jesus warns that a crowd could actually be the downfall, could be trouble. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate. Listen to this. Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many on it. You ever seen the 405 on a Friday? That's the picture. When I read that, I think of that. And when Jesus says, there's a broad path, a broad road that people are traveling on. And they don't have a clue of where it's going. Think of a congested freeway. Jesus says, that's very common. But those who are heading toward eternal life, it's a very little traveled road. It's very narrow. It's very difficult. He said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Wow. You say, Jack, aren't you concerned about saying these things and people not coming back? I am not. And I'll tell you the reason why. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. See, I'm just to give the word of God, and his people will respond, and those that are not his people will not respond. I mean, I truly have no effect in any of this. I'm simply the messenger. And Jesus says, when my word is spoken, my sheep who hear me, they're going to respond. You see? See, whenever there's a big crowd, it can be actually kind of dicey. Because who's on the broad path? It's easy to come to a church this size. There's nearly 3,000 people sitting here right now. It's easy to hide. But who are we really? God knows. And John, as a prophet of God, somehow had a great discernment or feel that there were those in the gathering not true. Not actually real. So verse 8, he says the key. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Now listen to this, and please hear me out. Don't be offended by what I'm about to say. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Did you hear that, everyone? John is Jewish. The audience, predominantly Jewish. Apparently, based upon John's word, who are they leaning upon for their identification with God? Anybody? Abraham. A prophet of God shows up on the scenes, predominantly, not all, but predominantly Jewish people come out to see him, and John says, bring forth proof of your repentance toward God. And listen, and don't pull the racial card on me. John is saying this. Don't pull the racial card that you're connected to Abraham. I don't want to hear it. You show proof of the fact that you believe in God based upon your act of repentance now. That you are absolutely grievous over your sin. And don't tell me that you can live a sinful life and then pull the race card of Abraham. You live like this all the rest of the days of the week and then you pull the Abraham card in one day of the week. John is saying, don't do that. God sees right through that. Don't do this all week long and then grab this card and say, well, I have a Calvary Chapel get out of jail card. Not going to work. Well, I have a Lutheran, I'm forgiven automatic card. Not going to work. I've got a Baptist, get wet, I don't know card. Not going to work. It's not going to work. That's what John is saying. I told you, ushers, guard the doors. Do you understand that you're not going to get to heaven based upon anything other than your pure, unadulterated dependence upon what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that He rose again from the dead? You trust Him, that's it. Yeah, but Pastor, how about if I do that and do everything else I can to be good? Not going to work. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, you have in fact fallen from grace when you add anything to the work of Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone that did all the work for us on His cross. Amen. And you can't say, you know what? I'm a child of Abraham. I have a Jewish background. Or you might say, well, I'm a child of Muhammad. I'm a Muslim. Not going to work. Look, church, you know when Paul the Apostle says in the book of Philippians, I've got this to boast about, I got that to boast about. I was circumcised on the eighth day of from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, perfect, and concerning the zeal, you know, persecuting the church. All these, you know, Paul said all that stuff. And I thought about that in preparation for this message. You know what? There's an evangelist that led me to Christ. Oh, not just any evangelist. Greg Laurie led me to Christ. Oh, it wasn't only Greg Laurie that led me to Christ. The first pastor teacher I ever heard in my life was Chuck Smith, who Billy Graham says is his pastor. Wow! Whew. I was led to the Lord by Greg Laurie, and I was taught by Chuck Smith, Billy Graham's pastor. Woo! Wow! Not only that, but I was in Chuck Smith's office when he got up from behind his desk and put his hands on my shoulder and prayed and ordained me and signed the documents of ordination in his own office by his own hand. Woo! We start a home Bible study, six people, grows to thousands of people. Woo! Do you think that matters? Do you think somehow there's a little reserve section for me in heaven? No, in fact, with all of that grace and favor from God, I'm probably in more trouble. What are we boasting in? Anything other than our faith in Christ, we're in trouble. Don't say to me that you've got this person or that person, Abraham or whoever, to trust in. And John anticipates, and he says, don't tell me. Pretty powerful stuff, huh? John's strong. Why? He loves them. He wants them to come to the truth and not hide behind something. And so the Bible says to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. A very powerful statement that Jesus said in Matthew 7:16. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? The answer, of course, is no. Even so, every good tree that brings forth good fruit is a good tree. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Neither can a good tree produce bad fruit. He says, you'll know them by the fruit that's produced. He goes on to say, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Matthew 7:21, listen to this, everybody. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. Do I have your attention now? These are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Have you ever, I have you ever called Him Lord? I have. Because I call Him Lord, does it guarantee that I'm going to heaven? Well, let me read on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That's it. The will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? Jesus said, believe on Him whom God has sent. And that is a faith and a belief that makes a difference. Listen, many will say to me in that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Church, listen, have you prophesied in the name of Christ? These people have, Jesus is speaking about. And they'll cast out demons. Have you cast out demons? These people he's talking to, they cast out demons. They did many miraculous works in His name. Have you done many miraculous works in His name? You say, Jack, you're scaring me. Well, listen, there's good news in the end, but just hang on. He says, then I will turn to them and declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They go to hell. He said, how can that happen? They preached in His name. They didn't know Him. They used His name. And because they used His name was invoked, and God, loving the poor, precious person on the other side of their abuse of ministry, if this nut is praying for the sick little old lady, God apparently will heal and will do a miracle. He'll do it over the head of that shyster. That's charlatan. And in the end, they're going to stand there and say, wait a minute, did we do great miracles in your name? Do you see, church, stay with me here. Do you hear what they're saying? Hey, come on, let us in. We've done a lot of great stuff. We had worldwide ministries. Come on, everybody knew my name. You say, Jack, that's a little harsh. Oh, I'm just getting started. You want to know what harsh is? Jesus himself sent out 12 men to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Can you give me one name among the 12 who never made it to heaven? Do you know what his name is? His name's Judas. He did the miracles, and yet he never made it. Doing miracles does not take you to heaven. Do you trust Christ? Don't say to me that you've got some miracle that you've done, thus God's got to let you in. I will not be able to say to him, thousands came to Calvary Chapel. Lord, let me in. If I'm trusting in anything other, I'm in trouble. And I plead with you today. And on the foundation of the words of John the Baptist, listen, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance, meaning I see that I need God. See, John's message was never a message of salvation. It was a message of I need repentance, I need salvation, I need it. But he didn't grant it. Jesus will grant it. John got them ready for it. And that's always the first word of the gospel. Always. And so, with perfect sarcasm, John says, don't pull this on me. I want to put up a slide, and I want you to read this. It's by Charles Spurgeon. And the reason why I'm doing this, I didn't have the guts to read it on my own. You'd have been angry with me. So I want you to read this with me, if you would, if there on the screen. This is Charles Spurgeon, known as the preacher of preachers. Probably the greatest teacher of God's word in the last 500 years. Listen to what he says. If in your life you think yourself to be a Christian, and yet you still harbor various sins of choice, then you may well be in peril. If today you hold some vices dear that are grievous to the heart of God, and that, if truth be told, these vices have now become comfortable to you, you've tolerated them, you're not fighting against them anymore, you allowed them to exist in your life, even justified and defended by you, then there's a good chance that you are not a Christian at all, but only someone who seeks to cover over their guilt and shame with acts of religion. You guys, that sounds just like John the Baptist to me. And I would say this is a word to modern America today. We seek a Band-Aid instead of surgery. It looks real good for a while, but eventually the cancer will surface. And Spurgeon is saying, you know what? It's a dangerous moment when we take some of these vices and we begin to justify them. I'm only human. Come on, everybody's got their thing. And you begin to entertain it. And it's painted and hidden in a black box and you pull it out from time to time. And you're not willing to throw the black box away. You're not willing to deal with it. Did you know that the Holy Spirit will honor what John the Baptist has said, and he'll speak to you and I, and he'll say, deal with this in your life. Deal with this where you're at. Deal with that pride, or deal with that anger, or deal with that lust, or deal with that violence. The Spirit of God speaks like that to my life or to your life. But it's a dangerous day when we don't hear him say that anymore, and we trump him with justification of our secret vice. John says, bring forth the fruit that you want now to change your mind. It's called repentance. It's a painful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's necessary for eternal life. Before we press on, think for a moment. What is it in your life that needs to happen? What needs to be uprooted and cut down or taken out? Look at verse 9. And even now, John says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. This word, again, Luke is so vivid. He uses a word, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. This is amazing. Are you ready for this? It shows a harvester, or not a harvester, we would say a lumberjack, you know? A man who would cut down trees. The word that Luke uses is a guy with an axe, and he's in motion. And right before, just a millimeter, a centimeter, from the axe hitting the tree where it meets the earth, you know, the trunk hits the ground, there's a freeze frame. That's what the word means. The axe is just a hair's breadth away from the tree. It means that judgment is coming, and it's going to just absolutely cut down that which is not necessary, that which is unfruitful. Jesus said, listen to me carefully, we're almost done. Jesus said in a parable that he taught to the people, he said, there was once a man who owned a field, and he planted the field with good seeds. And he watered it and tended it and took care of it, and the field began to grow. And as it was growing, nearing maturity, his servants came to him and said, Master, did you not plant good seed in your field? And he says, well, yes, I did. And they said, there's tares in the field. Now, tares look just like wheat. But listen, when cooked or boiled, they release a toxic. But they look just like wheat. You can't tell them apart. And so they said, you know what? We discern that there's imposters among this all, this beautiful field, Master, that you've planted. Listen to what they said. Do you want us to go and uproot them out and get them away from the true wheat? And the Master said, no, don't do that. Wait until the end of the harvest season. When the end of the harvest has come, cut everything down. Take my wheat and put it into my barn. Take those tares and bind them up and cast them into the fire and burn them. Because I do not want you to pull what you think is a tare and inadvertently pull up true wheat. Jesus went on to explain the parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Satan sows among the true believers, false believers. And it would be wrong for me to come down here today and say, oh, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to, oh, look, you get out of here. And you got a weird look in your eye. You go too. And your Bible's too small or your Bible's too big. Get out of here. I can't do that. Only God knows where you're at. You know where you're at and God knows where you're at. I can't know where you're at. So what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Preach the word in season and out, day in, day out. And in the end, Jesus went to explain that parable. The gatherers are the angels. The end of the harvest is the end of the world. The tares are false believers. The wheat, they're my children. Do you hear how serious this is? Paul the Apostle warned in the last days, deceivers and false prophets and teachers would come and deceive many. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, Jesus said. You know what that word means, by the way? Cheer up. It means it's impossible for the very elect to be deceived. Did you know that? That's good news. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Not popular words I'm sharing. We end with these. So the people asked him, verse 10, what shall we do then? And he said, if you got two turbans on your head or two coats, give it to somebody who doesn't have anything. Tax collector said, what do we do? Don't take unnecessary amount of taxes because they used to steal from people. Rome wants 3%, so I'll take another 3%. Give us 6%. And the tax collectors kept 3%. The soldiers came. Don't intimidate people. Stop threatening people. And by the way, you Roman soldiers, be happy with your income. Stop whining about it. What's John saying? Simply this. It's no big deal. Repent, and if you are truly repentful, then look around at those in need. Look around at those that are hungry. Look around at those that are scared. And help them out. You know what John is saying? Just love one another, will you? Even in the midst of this fiery message from John, he gives us practical education. Love people. The result of you repenting en route to salvation, soften your heart, will you? and stop living for yourself and stop worrying about your pay, he tells them. Be content with what you have. This is good stuff. What shall we do? What shall I do? Church, I'll end with this. I said this recently, and I'll say it again. I heard the gospel preached for the first time in my life when I was 19 years old. And when Greg Laurie was given that word, you guys, I was just like maybe someone who's here today. I walked in, cool, that's kind of neat. What is this place? Oh well, cool music, anyway. Can't understand a word they're saying, but it's kind of nice. Everybody's my age, that's kind of neat. A lot of people, wow. Some guy comes out with a book lined in gold. What is that? This hippie opens up the Bible. Greg Laurie begins to teach from Revelation 20:11. Talks about those going to hell. Yikes, that's me. He went down a list of how do you qualify to get into hell. I was well qualified. All of a sudden, in a room of thousands of people, it just became him and I. When he began to talk about all this stuff, that was me. My goodness. What should I do? What do I do about this? And Greg, so by the power of the Spirit, as John, led me to the precipice, the brink of total destruction, in a sanctuary, in a wonderful building in Orange County. As I sat there, I was at the brink of hell. And the Spirit came from that word and from the lips of that evangelist into my heart, and I knew I was in trouble. And inside I was crying, what shall I do? And then by the time he got to the end of that message, and now, if you want to have your sin forgiven and have your name written in the book of life, then make this decision. No one had to say, come on, Jack, you can do it. Come on, buddy. I turned over for some help to this person next to me, and I said, will you go forward with me? And that person said, you got to do this on your own. That was a good word. Didn't feel good at the moment, but it was a good word. I got up trembling. I was terrified. But I got news for you. I didn't feel anything when I prayed that prayer. If you repeat after me, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so what? But I meant it. I didn't get a goosebump. I wasn't bawling. I didn't know quite what was going on. I just knew I was in trouble with God. And when I walked away that night, something had happened in my life. I didn't really realize it till about 24 to 72 hours later. I began to think different. It was almost like someone else was living inside of me. And that's exactly what had happened. The Holy Spirit moved inside my life. And I've never been alone from that moment on. I've never worried about my sins, past, current, and future. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And I tell you, when He said, my sheep, my lambs, they hear my voice and they follow me, I understood then. I didn't understand. In fact, I got to tell you, yesterday Steve May said something profound, and may I never forget it. I heard God speak that night. Oh, I didn't hear the thundering voice of what I think God would sound like. I heard the Word of God open and it was read, and I heard that. You want to hear God speak? Read the Bible out loud to yourself. Hear God speak. You want to hear God speak? Read the Bible out loud to yourself and hear God speak. I heard God speak that night. My only regret is I'm sorry that I waited till I was 19 years old to make that decision. Will you decide today? What shall you do with your pornography, with your adultery, with your pride, with your anger, with your lust, with your covetousness? What shall you do with it? Oh, I want to end with this. You know, and really, I'm ending with this. You know what I've always hated in my life? I don't even like to see them. I saw them recently at an antique store, and I can't stand it. Don't give me one of these things. Do you remember those goofy little crank boxes with the clown that pops out of the middle of it? I hate those things. Because when I was little, we had one in our house, And my brother and my sister were older than me, and they'd go, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo- goes, and it looked weird. These little eyes with the little things and it kind of... I'm not kidding. I think that thing was possessed. I hated it. Didn't want to get near it. Sins like that. Pandora's box. And it comes out. And the Bible says someday your sin will expose you. Like that stupid box. But I tell you, if you're breathing your last breath on a deathbed and you hear that tune, you're in trouble. Take the box. Don't open it. Just take it. You already know what's in it. Take it and give it to him. Jesus says, give me that. Give me that. Just like a little kid that's got a razor blade. And a good parent says, now give me that. The parent doesn't go, give me that before you cut yourself. The kid will go, yikes. Boom. Just, can you give that to daddy? Give that to daddy. Yeah, thank you. You're going to give it to me? Make it a gift to me? Thank you. And as soon as you grab it, what do? You grab it and you just throw it away or get it out of there. God says, give me all that stuff that's killing you. Give me all that stuff that's hurting you. All of that stuff. Give it to me. And he'll take it from you. What shall you do? Do that and live. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, first of all, for, on behalf of all those trusting in Jesus this morning here that have come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, we are so thankful our sins have been removed as far from the east as from the west from us. Your Bible tells us that you will remember our sins no more. You're bound to do that based